Hello, and welcome back to New East Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at New East Bend, and we're so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at New East Bend. In today's sermon from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, we see the status of the Son, and that the status of the Son is greater than the angels. If you have any questions about the gospel or New East Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. We hope you have a great week. Thanks for joining us.
I'm so excited to preach the word to you guys this morning as we continue to see the supremacy of Christ, and within this particular passage of Scripture, continue to see that Jesus, the Son, is superior even to the angels. And today, particularly, we're going to look at the status of Jesus, and that Jesus is sovereign, the sovereign one. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4, and we're going to go all the way to verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. Do you have that there? There we go. Just wanted to make sure. All right, let's read here. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In verse 7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much this morning for your word, that you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and worship. God, this morning, as we continue to see that you are superior to the angels, Lord, that the Son is superior to the angels, help us to know that he is also superior in status, that he is sovereign and angels are servants. And just as angels are servants, Lord, so too are we. We serve you. God, this morning I pray that you help me to proclaim your word, Lord, and to preach your truth and your word and your truth alone, God. God, help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion this morning, Lord. God, I pray that you are working in our lives right now, Lord, that you're opening our eyes, opening our ears, and opening our heart to be able to see, hear, and receive your word this morning, Lord. And God, I pray that we all respond and live in obedience to your word this morning. God, we thank you so much for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us and our sins, for us and our salvation. God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray all these things in his holy and precious name. Amen. Status. Status is something that I believe we all understand in our lives, do we not? We often hear the phrase said that one has to work their way up the totem pole. We've heard that phrase used before. You've got to work your way up the totem pole. And this is ultimately so they can have a higher status than the other people that they're with. Those who are lower on the pole has to do the work for the job, while those higher on the totem pole get to supervise a little bit. When I worked at Lowe's several years ago, when I first started, my status when I worked at Lowe's was very low on the totem pole. I was a new employee, and I had department managers and assistant store managers that were above me. They told me what I was supposed to do. And in many ways, I was serving them by doing my job correctly. We also see status in the armed forces, do we not? There are superior rankings throughout each armed force. One may begin as a private or a recruit or a basic, depending on which armed force you are in. And if you continue to stay in the armed force and continue to work your way up the totem pole, for say, you might become an officer. And if you continue to stay, you might become a general or an admiral. And with each step up in status, a little bit more of authority is given, right? A little bit more of authority is given, and you're likely to be the one who is now giving orders instead of receiving orders. Now, I hope that I explained that correctly. So to all my armed force friends, if I hope I got it right. If I didn't, forgive me, okay? I did my best to research this before I presented it. But we see status, do we not? The point is this. We have society. We in our society have status in some way, shape, or form, depending on where we work, or even what our income may be, or whether we serve in an armed force. Today in our sermon, we are going to see the status of angels and the status of the Son. Who is greater? Who is lesser? Who is higher on the totem pole? And as you have likely already assumed correctly, the Son is the one who is the higher one. The Son is the one who has the higher status. But why? How do we know this? To help us remember where we are in our section of Scripture, 2 weeks ago we saw that the Son was the supreme one. And we saw 7 reasons why He was supreme. And today, some of those reasons we may actually see again. Last week, we began to see that the Son is superior to the angels. And we looked intently at how the Son is superior in name. He has a superior name. A name that is more excellent. A name in which the angels themselves worship. And so too should we. And today, our passage in Hebrews is ultimately showing us 2 contrasting statuses between the Son and the angels. The first status that we see is the angels are servants. Angels are servants of the Son. Angels are servants of the Son. Read with me again, verse 7 here. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire. This verse is a quote from Psalm chapter 104, verse 4, which basically says exactly what verse 7 says here. The exception of the word ministers. In Psalms 104, the word servants is used in place of ministers. Regardless of the word used, the point is still the same, isn't it? Angels are servants of the Son. Now, obviously, this is very interesting that angels are made winds and flames of fire, according to the author of Hebrews here. And what are we to make of that? To be entirely honest with you, I don't quite understand it all myself. And I don't think very many other people quite understand it either. So I don't think we should put as much emphasis on what angels do, but do rather put more emphasis on who it is they serve, which is the Son. The Son, God, the triune God, is the one who commands the angels. And they go at His command. And this very particular verse, we see at times the angels are made winds and flames of fire. Now, just to kind of talk about it a little bit, there's a couple of different ways that this can be understood. And the question is ultimately this: do angels become winds and flames of fire, Or is it that they are agents of wind and flames of fire? Does that make sense? So are they winds and fires, or are they the agents in which what makes the wind blow and the flame of fire? To be honest, I don't have the best answer for that. I don't think very many other scholars do either. But the one thing that I do have an answer for is that they go at the command of the Son. They are servants of God. Let me demonstrate this for you. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, Jesus has just been betrayed by Judas. Judas has betrayed Jesus, and in this very moment, he's being arrested. And Peter decides to take his sword out. And do y'all remember what he did? He took the guy's ear off. And Jesus says to Peter to put his sword up. Sorry, you already helped me out there. That's okay. And he says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions of angels. Just to show you how many angels this is, one legion of angels is about 6,000 angels. 6,000 angels. 12 legions of angels is about 72,000 angels. And at the command of God, at the appeal of the Son, all 72,000 angels would have went. They are servants of the Son. Jesus, the Son, and angels are not the same, because Jesus is far, far superior than them. Verse 14, it also teaches us something about angels. And it says this: "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Angels are ministering spirits, sent out to serve. Do y'all catch that? They are sent out by someone. And who is that someone? As I've always reiterated, the Son. They are sent out by the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we ourselves also serve. Now there's also something else here for us to pick up on. Who is it? Who are these angels sent out to serve? As our passage says, those who are to inherit salvation. And those that inherit salvation are those that believe in the Son. Those that are believers in Jesus Christ. Those that have been reconciled and redeemed. Those that are saved. And if you are here today, I want you to know that angels are being sent out at the command of God, not at the command of you and me, but at the command of God to serve you. God says go, and they go. And they do what He asks. And this could be so many different things that they could do, so many different things that I don't have the time to explain today. But again, the main point, the main difference between the Son and the angels is that the angels serve the Son. They go at His command. They are servants. And just as the angels serve the Son, guess what? So too should we. With every order, with every command given, the angels immediately go. What about you? What about yourself? When God gives you an order, when God gives you a command, do you immediately go? Or do you wait and wonder and see if this is what is best for you at this time in your life? I can tell you what's best for you at this time in your life. To do that in which God has commanded you to do. Don't waver. Don't wait. go at the command of God. For some of us, it may be that we just outright reject the order to go and do what He has commanded. And church, when we do that, we are living in complete disobedience to what God has called us to do, what God has commanded us to do, how God has commanded us to live. So who are you serving? Are you serving yourself? Or are you like the angels and serving God? The second status that we see here in this passage is we see that the Son is sovereign. The Son is sovereign over the angels. The Son is sovereign over the angels. And just so we are clear here, the word sovereign ultimately means supreme ruler. The Son is the supreme ruler. Many of us, when we hear the word sovereign, we often think of a sovereign king or a sovereign queen, one who has supreme rule over a said nation. They are the sovereign in that place. They are the one who sits on the throne. Church, today we are going to see that the Son is more sovereign than any person on this earth. Any person that is sitting on an earthly throne. Any person that is an angel. I say person, any being that is an angel. Because humans do not become angels, just so we're all clear. We are humans. Angels are angels. It's like cats and dogs. You have cats and you have dogs. Cats stay dogs, or excuse me, I done messed this up. Cats stay cats and dogs stay dogs, okay? Angels are angels, humans are humans. Just so we're all clear. But regardless, the Son is more sovereign than any other being. Read with me again verse 8 here. And see how the contrast between how verse 7 starts and verse 8 begins. Verse 7 begins by saying, of the angels, he says. And then verse 8 says, but of the Son, he says. The author is trying to show a contrast here. And he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. There's four things that I want to discuss in these next several verses here. And the first is that the Son's throne is eternal. The Son's throne is eternal. The author here quotes from Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. And as you can see in this verse, it says God. It does not say Son. And ultimately what this means is that the author is equating the Son with God. He's establishing the deity of the Son. And this makes sense, especially after verse 2 and 3 that we read several weeks ago. When we saw that the Son is the inheritor, the creator, the upholder, and the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. And this for us should further solidify the belief of a God who is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that the Son has an eternal throne. An eternal throne. It is forever and ever, as verse 8 says here. In Luke chapter 1, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Mary. And last week we read verse 32, and this week we're going to add verse 33, and we're going to read them together. So Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, it says this, He, speaking of the Son, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. In verse 33, And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And His kingdom, there will be no end. Two things to note here. Jesus was to be the king who would sit on the throne of David. Jesus has royalty in His lineage. He was the king promised and prophesied of. And now He is sitting on that throne. He has fulfilled what had been prophesied about. Jesus is the sovereign that has come and has now come and it is on His eternal throne forever and ever. And as verse 33 says of Luke chapter 1, there will be no end to His reign. There will be no end to His rule. There will be no end to the throne of the Son. It is forever and ever. It is eternal. And this is a King that we can trust, right? This is a King that we can hope in. This is a King that we can put our faith in. This is a King we can serve with joy. This is a King that should be on the very throne of our own hearts forever and ever. Who's on the throne of your heart? Yourself or the Son? The second thing we see from these verses is that the Son rules with uprightness. Read verse 8 and 9 again here. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Now I'm going to kind of work backwards in these verses here. We saw that the Son is on the throne, right? But why is He on the throne? The answer is simple. He is a righteous Son. His righteousness is what gave Him that throne. It's what put Him on the throne. As verse 9 stated, the Son loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And then it goes on and says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus, the Son of God, was anointed and placed on the throne because of His righteousness. He loved it. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And now that He is on the throne, guess what? He rules uprightly. He rules righteously. Just as He was a righteous before coming to the throne, He continues to rule with righteousness. Which is why the passage says in verse 8, the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Just so we all know, a scepter would have been a decorated staff. A staff that would have shown the sovereignty of the ruler. It would have been a symbol to show that the ruler is a sovereign person. Have you ever seen the cartoons or the movies or anything like that? And you have this god or whatever it is, and they're sitting on a throne. What do they always have with them? A staff, right? They always got something that they're holding. And that scepter that they have with them is showing that they are the sovereign. The staff that Jesus has is a staff of righteousness. A scepter of righteousness, of uprightness. And what this teaching is, what this is teaching us here is that the very thing that makes the Son sovereign, the scepter that is the symbol of His sovereignty, is His uprightness, His righteousness. And that's exactly how He rules His kingdom. And this should give us a great comfort as Christians, shouldn't it? That He rules righteously. That He rules justly. Knowing that we live in the kingdom of a righteous King. A King that is not cruel. A King that does no harm. A King that isn't selfish. A King that doesn't abuse or take advantage of. A King that doesn't oppress. That's our King. The righteous King. The Son is the King that we can trust. He's the King that we can follow. The King we can put our hope in. The King that we can love. The King that we can believe in. The King that saves us. Amen? He's the King that gives us joy. The King that gives eternal life. The King that fulfills. He's the King we worship. And He's the King that is far superior than any angel. And He's far superior than even me and you. So we serve Him. We serve the sovereign, righteous King because His rule is righteous. The third thing that we see from these verses is the contrast between creator and creation. If you look at verse 10 and 12, it says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And they will perish," meaning the world, "but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." This is a quote from Psalm chapter 102, verses 25 through 27. And we see that the sovereign Son laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of the sovereign Son. And ultimately, I'm not going to spend too much time here, because 2 weeks ago in verse 2, we explored how the Son is the creator of the world. Everything that we see in this world, everything outside these windows that you see, the Son was creator over. He created it. And the point that the author is trying to make here in these verses is that the creator never changes. But His creation does. His creation changes, and ultimately one day will cease to exist. In Revelation chapter 21 and 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told that a new earth and a new heaven is coming at some point in the future. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we know that it's coming. And this ultimately means that everything here on this earth, as our text says, will wear out like a garment. It will change. It will be rolled up like a robe. And a new heaven and a new earth will come. And this world will cease to be. But you know who doesn't change? You know who will always be the same? The Son. The sovereign Son. The eternal Son. As the end of verse 12 says, "But you are the same, and your years will have no end." He is the same. He never changes, and He's going to eternally be. Church, the angels are not creators. They are creations of the Son. And this makes the Son superior to the angels. The last thing to demonstrate the sovereignty of the Son comes from verse 13. The Son reigns at the right hand of God. We go to verse 13 here and we read it. It says, "And to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 110:1. And he ultimately does this to display that no angel is or will ever be sitting at the right hand of God. The only one is the supreme one, the superior one, the sovereign one, the Son of God. And He will sit and He will reign His kingdom, and His enemies will be to Him a footstool. We saw this previously mentioned in verse 3, did we not? I want to highlight it just once more, because I think it's a very important point that the author is making here. He's saying that Jesus is the priest-king. In the Old Testament, the priest's role was to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, right? And he would make those sacrifices over and over and over and over. Jesus made the sacrifice once. Once. Once for all. The Old Testament priests, they had to continue standing up and continue doing the work. But when Jesus made His sacrifice, guess what He did? He sat down at the right hand of God, demonstrating that every sin for those who would believe was atoned for, and no more sacrifices was needed. Jesus was the greater priest. And because He is now sitting at the right hand of God, He is the greater king, greater than King David. And His enemies will be made a footstool. No angel has ever made a sacrifice, have they? No angel has ever sacrificed themselves. Let me say it that way. No angel has ever sacrificed themselves. No angel is sitting at the right hand of God, because the Son is the sovereign one, sovereignly ruling over the angels, sovereignly ruling over even you and me today. In our sermon today, we have seen two contrasting statuses between the angels and the Son. We first explored the status of the angels in that they are servants of the Son. Angels are servants of the Son. They are commanded and given orders by the Son. We then explored the status of the Son in that He is sovereign. The Son is sovereign over the angels, and that He displayed to us through His throne being an eternal throne, His rule being an upright one. He's the creator of everything that we see. And lastly, He's reigning at the right hand of God. Our passage today has taught us that the Son is the sovereign one, sovereign over the angels, sovereign over creation, sovereign over you and me. And for the angels, the Son is the sovereign one even over their lives. Who is sovereign over your life? Who is the sovereign one in your life? Who is the sovereign one in your heart? As humans of the flesh, we have a tendency to let our flesh be the sovereign one in our lives, do we not? It is our natural inclination to let ourselves want to rule our very own lives, isn't it? We want to do what we want to do, not what someone else or even what God tells us to do or wants us to do. That's our natural tendency. We're just naturally inclined to do what we want to do. And when we became a believer, when we decided to follow Jesus, guess what? It meant that we gave up that sovereign rule over our very own lives and gave that to Jesus. We then said, Jesus, You are sovereign over my life. We gave up our right to be sovereign over our own lives the moment we believed in Jesus. So therefore, I ask you again this morning, who is sovereign in your life? You or God? If the Son, Jesus, if He were to come down right now and just sit right beside you, where in your life would He say that He's not sovereign at? If He were just going to begin to probe you, to probe your life, where would the Son, the Sovereign One, look at you and go, I don't think I'm sovereign over this part of your life? To ask it a different way, what in your life must change in order for Jesus to be sovereign over that area of your life? My encouragement this morning is for you to confess that to Jesus. To take it and just lay it at the feet of Jesus and surrender it to Him. And you know what? We serve an awesome Savior. We serve an awesome God. You know why? Because the very moment that we lay it at His feet, He's going to quickly forgive us. He's going to quickly show us mercy and grace. He's going to quickly have kindness on us because He loves us. He loves us. He's quick to forgive despite us not making Him sovereign in our lives. He still loves us. Here in a moment, we're going to listen and reflect and then sing, "I Surrender All." And as you are singing this song, I want you to just think about your life. Just think deeply about your life. Or maybe there's a sin in your life that you have. Maybe there's an area that you have in your life that you have not fully surrendered to the Son. And surrender that to Him. Surrender it to Him. Because as we continue to surrender each area of our life to Jesus, we will continue to grow and living righteous just as He did. We will continue to live and love righteousness and hate wickedness just as the Son did. For some of you this morning, you may have never, ever once in your life surrendered your life to Jesus. Never given your life to Jesus. Never made Jesus, the Son, the Sovereign One in your life. I want to encourage you to do that today. You see, as humans, we have this tendency, as I've already said, to make ourselves sovereign. And guess what? When we make ourselves sovereign, we sin and rebel against God. Because we do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. And that sin ultimately separates us from God. It condemns us to death, to spiritual death. As Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Showing us that we are all sinners. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Meaning that if you are not a believer, you are spiritually dead in your sins right now. And one day, if you never believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you will spiritually die and spend eternal life in hell. Eternal separation from God. But there is hope. Romans 6:23 continues and it says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Let me read that again. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Friends, I want you to know that today you can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you do that by making Him sovereign in your life. By believing that you are a sinner, condemned, and separated from God. And this sin you have is now going to lead you to eternal separation. But as Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." That's what God's Word says. This morning, if you feel God tugging on your heart, if you feel God calling you, drawing you to Himself, surrender your life to Him. Make Him sovereign over your life. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. And as the text says here, you will be saved. And you can be confident in that. This morning, if that is you, as we are singing this invitational song, surrender your life to Jesus. Make Him sovereign and He will save you. He will save you. If that is a decision that you want to make this morning, I would love to have a conversation with you about that. We can either do that during the time of invitation or as you're walking out, we can talk about it. It doesn't matter to me. If you want to go have lunch one day this week, we can go have lunch one day and talk about it. The invitation to come to Jesus is never over. The invitation to come to Jesus will always be here until Jesus returns. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness, Lord. We thank You so much for Your graciousness, Lord. God, this morning, I pray that we will just take our lives and just surrender them over to You, Lord. That we will make You sovereign over every single part of our lives, Lord. That we will make You sovereign even over the sins that we have in our life, and we will rid ourselves of those things. God, I just pray that we will surrender everything to you this morning. Everything to you. Because that's what you call us to do, Lord. You call us to give it all to you. Lord, this morning, if you're working on someone's heart, I pray that they will give it to you right now, Lord. They will surrender their life to you and believe in you and trust in you as Savior and Lord. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.